Today's reading is from Exodus chapter 18 and verses 1 to 12. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah. His father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." And the other was named Eliezer, for he said, "My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the wilderness where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, I'm coming to you with your wife and her two sons." So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things that the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord, who rescued you from the hands of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came out with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God.
Please do take a seat. If you've got a Bible, would you please get it open in front of you to Exodus chapter 18? And let's pray, shall we, as we turn to God's word together. Father in heaven, please, by your Spirit, would you shine a light onto the page of Scripture that we've just read? Please, would you shine your light into our heart, that you would help us to see what you would have us see today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, as we start, I'm going to ask you to do something perhaps a little bit uncomfortable. I want you to think about a time when you were trying to share Jesus, but it went really, really badly. Your most embarrassing moment of trying to make Jesus known. So have a think about that. Perhaps it was a conversation that you had, and it was just a complete car crash. And you just, and you went away feeling really embarrassed. Or maybe it was a situation where there was someone who knows that you're a Christian, and you've been trying to be a good witness to them, but then they got a sneak peek of something ugly in your life, something that you wish they'd never seen. They overheard something you said, or they saw something that you'd done, and you just felt awful. So have a think, what was it for you, the worst moment in trying to make Jesus known? Have you got something? I'm sure all of us can. I wish I could take your response there, Joe, but I can't ask you to shout out, unfortunately. But I'm sure we all probably do know how it feels to feel completely useless in God's kingdom. We know that we have been called to a wonderful mission to make Jesus known. That's what we talk about all the time here at Silver Street, making Jesus known in Edmonton as we grow to know him better. That's what we've been called to do, but a lot of the time we feel rubbish. Perhaps you feel useless because you just don't know what to say, like that moment at school in the exam hall, and you're ready to go with your pencils and your rubber, and you flick open the first page of the exam sheet, and you look at the first couple of questions, and you think, I'm sure there'll be easier ones, so you flick forward a few more pages, and your heart starts to drop as you realise, I just don't know the answers, I don't know what to say. Maybe that's how you feel when you try and make Jesus known. Or maybe you feel useless because you're scared. Perhaps by character, in your nature, you're not a particularly outgoing person. You don't really like being the center of conversation at the best of times. Did you know 48% of Christians in the UK say that they just feel too scared to share their faith? That's almost half of us. Perhaps you'd put yourself in that category. Or maybe you feel useless in this mission of making Jesus known because you're just so aware of how sinful you are. You're aware of the darkness of your own heart and you think, how on earth could the Lord use someone like me? I remember, I think it was a few months ago now, it was a Tuesday evening. I was just about to come out to lead the prayer meeting here. And I can't remember exactly what happened at home, but something wound me up. I got stressed out and I lost my temper. And it was one of those moments where you just immediately regret what you said and what you've done, and you just wish that you could take it all back, and you feel so, I remember feeling rotten to the core, so ugly, so dark. And I thought to myself, how on earth am I supposed to now go to church and open up God's holy word and stand in front of his people as if nothing had ever happened and teach them God's word and pray to a holy God? God can't use someone like me. Maybe that's how you feel often. You feel dark, you feel dirty. Maybe even as you come to church this morning, as you watch online, you feel a bit of a hypocrite. You don't really feel like you should be there because you're aware of the sinfulness of your own heart. And so we have this weird kind of tension because on the one hand, we know that the Lord has called us to make Jesus known. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we could be part of that mission, his epic plan to draw all people to himself? And yet, on the other hand, we feel useless. So how does that work? I want to show us what God has to say about that from Exodus chapter 18. And as we dive back into the story, we rejoin the Israelites on their journey from the Red Sea to Mount Sinai. They have just been rescued from the hand of Pharaoh. They've been rescued from the hand of these Egyptians. And by the time they get all the way to Mount Sinai, they're going to get all of the details about what it looks like to live as God's people. But along the way, on this two-month journey, the Lord is teaching his rescued people the very basic lessons that they need to know. These are the ABCs of being set free. And so far along the way, in the past few weeks, we've seen that the Israelites keep coming up against obstacles, against hardships and challenges. How would you rate their performance so far? If thumbs up was brilliant performance, if thumbs down was absolutely awful, middle was kind of in between, what would you say? We're getting lots of kind of negative things, maybe a little bit like this, but lots of thumbs down. I think I'd agree with you. Their performance so far has been rubbish. At every hurdle, they just keep falling flat on their faces. At every challenge that they face, at all the hardships along the way, we've seen them grumbling and complaining and hard-hearted like that stone, stubborn, disbelieving. They've been rubbish. At every hurdle, the Lord has shown himself to be absolutely faithful. And last time out, we came across some outsiders. Some outsiders. So if this circle here, if this represents the people of God, then last time we came across these guys called the Amalekites. The Amalekites, they were not part of God's people. They were outside of God's people. And actually what we saw is they attacked God's people. And God's people fought back. The Lord fought for his people. And Amalek, the Amalekites, were defeated. In fact, there was that promise that those who set themselves up against God, those outside of God's kingdom, will be completely blotted out. And in our passage today, we come across another outsider, a guy called Jethro. Have a look at verse 1 with me. We go flick onto verse 1. Jethro is an outsider. Can you see where he's from? Take a look at that first verse. Can you see where he's from? Again, I won't ask you to shout out, but he's a priest of Midian. Midian, that is not in God's people. That is, he's an outsider. In fact, he's not just from Midian. What is he? He's a priest of Midian. So here is this pagan priest, someone who is outside of God's people. But what we discover in today's story is that for those who are outsiders, being blotted out and completely destroyed is not the only option. Actually, what we see today is that Jethro, the outsider, is drawn into God's people like a moth being drawn to a lamp, a moth being drawn in closer and closer to the light. This isn't actually the first time that we've met Jethro. We came across him in chapter 2 when Moses ran away from Egypt. Do you remember he killed the Egyptian? He ran away, he found himself in Midian, and he met Jethro because he actually ended up marrying Jethro's daughter, Zipporah. And they've had a couple of sons. Zipporah and the boys have stayed with Jethro. And now there's a family reunion in this chapter, a family reunion as they come together. And as they come together, Jethro, this outsider, is drawn in like a moth to the lamp. How? How is he drawn in? We'll take a look at verse 1. He is drawn in as he hears everything that God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. The outsider is drawn in as he hears of the Lord's rescue. Now, part of the way that he hears of the Lord's rescue is because Moses' life, that's actually quite hard to say, try and say Moses's. Moses' life speaks of the Lord's rescue. His life speaks of the Lord's rescue. How is it that an outsider can be drawn into God's people? It's because he has a personal connection with one of God's people. Moses is his son-in-law. They spend Christmas afternoon on the sofa eating turkey sandwiches. They play golf on the weekends. They've got a family WhatsApp group. And as they stay in touch with each other's news, as Jethro hears what's going on in the life of Moses, there is something about the life of Moses which speaks volumes about the Lord and the Lord's rescue, even down to the names of his children. Did you notice that? What are the names of his kids? Can you see the first one there in verse 3? Again, don't shout it out, but you can see it there. It's Gershom. What does Gershom mean? It means, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. He named his son Gershom because Moses was very clear that he is one of God's people who belongs in God's place. The name of his son spoke something about what was important to him. The second son, what's he called? Verse 4, Eliezer. My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. You see, the names of his sons spoke about the Lord and the Lord's rescue. There's a family in our church, you may have met them, called the parents are called Jonas and Nardos. They have 5 kids. Their kids are called Faith, Agape, which is a Greek Bible word for love, Elpida, which is a Greek Bible word for hope, Elnatan, which is a Hebrew Bible word for gift of God, and last but not least, miracle. Brilliant names. And you don't have to spend much time with Jonas and Nardos to know what's important to them. You just have to ask, why are your kids called those things? And you'll hear something of the Lord and what the Lord has done to rescue them. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should all have to change our names to Bible words. But I wonder, for us, as it was for Moses, whether it would be obvious just by looking at our lives, just by seeing the various things that make up our lives in every aspect, whether it would be obvious to outsiders looking in that the Lord was important to us, that the Lord has saved us. Each of us is like a spider in the middle of a web. We all have those kind of personal connections pinging out in every direction. We have those people who are connected to us in some way. And it's through those personal connections, as people get an insight into what the Lord has done for us, that's part of the way that outsiders are drawn in, like a moth being drawn closer and closer to the light. But it's not just Moses' life that speaks of the Lord's rescue. Really importantly, his mouth speaks of the Lord's rescue. Take a look at verse 7. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law. They bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other in this public way. These are both kind of like community leaders, big dignitaries. So they have this big public ceremony. And then they go into the tent for a private conversation. Verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. His mouth spoke of the Lord's rescue. It's that classic Monday morning moment when you go into school or work, or you start a conversation with someone, and they ask you how your weekend was. And it's very easy in that moment to say nothing. It's also pretty easy to say something quite vague about church or about God. It's not hard to actually say something like that. How much more difficult it is to mention the name of Jesus. How much more difficult it is to say something of Jesus' rescue, his death on the cross in the place of sinners, his resurrection from the dead, which has rescued us from death into life. How much more difficult it is even to share about the hardships that we face in our life and about what the Lord is doing in our life, that Jesus is doing to save us along the way. And yet Moses, he did not believe the lie that you can just kind of live your life and people will watch on and that'll be enough to draw them in. He opened his mouth to speak of the Lord and his rescue. Of course he did, because he had an amazing rescue to talk about. If you were this woman in this picture, if you were that woman, it would be very strange if from this moment on, you never mentioned this situation ever again in your life. It would be really weird if you never told anyone about the time you were rescued from a sinking car. It would be strange if you never told anyone about the big muscly man with the brick who broke your window. Of course you would. It's something massive has happened to you. Brothers and sisters, something even more amazing, a rescue that is more dramatic and more profound has happened to us. A rescue which is more magnificent happened to Moses. And so of course he opened his mouth to speak of the Lord's rescue. And he didn't just speak in vague terms. He wasn't content just to chat to this religious guy, this pagan priest. He wasn't content just to say, let's find some common ground. We'll talk about God in general, or the significance of whether there is a God. He doesn't talk about the concept of God as an abstract thing. Nor is he content with his father-in-law just to swap family stories and catch up with family news. No, he opens his mouth to speak specifically, what does it say, of the Lord, the covenant God, and of his rescue. And as Moses, as his mouth, speaks of the Lord's rescue, it is in that way that Jethro, this outsider, is drawn in to the kingdom like a moth getting closer and closer, mesmerized by the light. And look how he responds in verse 9. How does he feel? Can you see up there on the text? How does he feel when he hears about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel? He's delighted. He doesn't say, oh, Moses, stop banging on about this Jesus stuff. He doesn't say, Moses, stop shoving your stuff down my throat. When he hears the good news, because he's being drawn in, he is delighted to hear about all the Lord had done. And in verse 10, he says, praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of Egypt. He ends up worshipping God. Verse 11, now I know that the Lord is greater than all the other gods. I know something about gods. I'm a pagan priest. I knew sort of about religious things before. But now, having seen what I've seen and heard what I've heard, I know that the Lord is greater than all the other gods. And take a look at verse 12. Isn't this awesome? Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. Isn't this awesome? This pagan priest, this complete outsider, is one of the first people to receive God's promise to Abraham, that promise that through you all nations will be blessed. This pagan priest ends up with the people of God in the presence of God, eating a meal of fellowship with God. Surely a foretaste of that heavenly banquet that we will all one day enjoy with people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. See, what we learn here from this text is that the Lord makes himself known through his people. Through our story of what he has done, the Lord draws outsiders in like moths being drawn to a lamp. Through our story of what God has done, through the personal connections that we have, as people see our lives and hear our words, as our lives speak of the Lord's rescue, as our mouths speak of the Lord's rescue, outsiders are drawn in. The Lord makes himself known through his people. This is how he does it. And you might say, well, yeah, okay, I can see that in theory, but not me. I can see how the Lord could make himself known through some of his people, but not me. I'm useless. I'm a failure. I'm a sinner. I don't know what to say. I'm too scared. But think about it for a moment. Think about Israel's performance so far. What did we say? Thumbs up, thumbs down. They were rubbish. Israel so far, every hurdle they've hit, they've just fallen on their faces time and time again. They have been unfaithful at every stage. And yet even so, Jethro is drawn in like a moth to the light. Jethro did not hear about Israel and about all of the good things that Israel had done and about how amazing God's people were. He heard about what the Lord had done for Israel, and therefore he was drawn in. The Lord makes himself known through his people. Think about, I'll tell you the story of another guy who, put your hand up once you know who I'm talking about. There's a guy who lived a long time ago, and he was a complete outsider. He did not belong with God's people. In fact, he hated God's people. But amazingly, he was brought in to the people of God. And then he became a church planter and a missionary across parts of Europe. Some of you have got your hands up already. You might know that I'm talking about the Apostle Paul, the guy who wrote half of the New Testament, the guy who was greatly used to plant churches across Europe, whose writings have been read by literally billions of people, through whom millions and millions and millions of people have come to faith in the Lord Jesus. Would you agree that the Apostle Paul is someone who makes Jesus known to the nations through a light through whom people are drawn in? Would you agree? Do you know how he felt about himself? You might think, well, yeah, okay, here's another guy who is not like us, another guy who I could never be like. But do you know how he felt about himself? He said, I am the worst of sinners. And when he looked at his own heart, even as a Christian, not looking back at what he was before he was saved, but looking at his own wrestle with sin as a Christian, when he looked into the darkness of his own heart, he says, wretched man that I am. And when he thought about his words and the way that he spoke, he said, I did not come to you with eloquence or with persuasive words. You see, even the Apostle Paul felt useless. He felt sinful. He felt weak. He felt rubbish. And yet the Lord was pleased to use him, as his life spoke of the Lord's rescue, as his mouth spoke of the Lord's rescue, to draw outsiders in like a moth to the light. Do you know God's people are called to be a light to the nations? A light to the nations. And so if you're not a Christian, my invitation to you would be, if the Lord makes himself known through his people, then have a good look. Have a good look at his people. Get your magnifying glass out and inspect the Christians that you know. They won't be perfect, but they will display something of the Lord. As you look at them, you'll be able to discover something about the Lord and his rescue. It won't be perfect, but there'll be some way in which they display the light of God. So why not ask a Christian friend that you know, someone who is a Christian, who takes it seriously, who's seeking to follow Jesus, and ask them, what has the Lord done for you? You might be interested about the answer that they have. And if you are a Christian this morning, isn't this wonderful? Isn't this just a marvelous truth that the Lord makes himself known through his people? And the invitation of the Lord Jesus to us this morning is simply, won't you marvel at the wonder that I could use even you? Even you, to make myself known to the nations, as your life speaks of my rescue, as your mouth speaks of my rescue. And do you know, he does that even when we feel useless, and even when the things that we say and do feel very, very ordinary. I'm going to embarrass Rachel Shaw now, because I think Rachel, I didn't tell her about this, but you know, I'm going to say it anyway, because I think Rachel is a brilliant example of this. Ever since lockdown began, Rachel has been brilliant at staying in touch with people in church, outside of church. She's been on the phone. She's been having Zoom Bible studies with both people from inside the church, but also those who don't yet know Jesus. And I called her the other day and I said, Rachel, thank you so much for all that you're doing. It's brilliant. Do you know what she said? She said, I just don't feel like I've done enough. I don't feel like I've done what I should have. I don't feel like I've been done very well. Which is ridiculous, right? Because from us, from the outside, it is very clear to us that Rachel is someone whose life is making Jesus known, whose mouth is making Jesus known. She is making Jesus known in Edmonton. And yet for her, do you see, it just felt very ordinary. It feels very useless. She is just a saved sinner who is grateful to be used in this work of making Jesus known. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us got a grasp of how wonderful it was to be used in God's kingdom? By the way, Rachel is not the only one. I was reflecting on this morning and thinking about the fact that Alan's here today. And it's wonderful, actually, how that came about. A lot of you will have met Andy. Perhaps you haven't have met Andy. Andy was a guy who we grew to love in the church family, a guy with all sorts of stuff going on who would come here for lunch. And it was wonderful to see the love of Christ being shared with Andy week after week after week after week. As you guys, people who are in this room, I can look you in the eye and see you. You guys who are online as well, sat with him and cared about him and showed love for him and listened to his problems and seek to share the love of Christ in practical ways as well as sharing the word of Christ with him. And that consistent relationship over time meant that he was drawn in closer and closer. He started just coming to the lunches, then he started coming to church, and Alan started coming too. And Alan came and he said, I'm only here because of Andy. I wouldn't be here otherwise. I don't believe any of this God stuff. And yet as the love of Christ was shared, as our lives, your lives, showed something of the love of Christ and the word of Christ with Andy and with Alan, they were drawn in, they were drawn in, they were drawn in. People like Andy are those who others would call an outsider. And other places have kicked him out before now. They didn't want anything to do with him. But because of you, because of the way that you loved Andy, I think it's probably fair to say that, Alan, you would not be here this morning if Andy had not been shown that love and you'd witnessed that love. This is what we've been called to do, a light to the nation so that outsiders are drawn in like a moth to the flame. And so I would love us this week to grasp something of this wonder, something of the marvel of it. Here's one very simple way that you could do that. Think of a light that you have at home, a light that you use, you turn on every day. Perhaps it might be a bedside lamp or some other light in your house. And I want you to use that as a trigger. Every time, every day, when you turn on that light, let it be a reminder to you that this is what the Lord has called us to be, a light to the nations. And as you turn on that light, let it cause you to praise God that you would use even someone as dark and sinful as me to make you known in this community. Close your eyes for a moment. I want you to imagine something with me. Just as Jethro ended up in the presence of God, sharing a meal, so will we one day. Heaven is described as the marriage supper of the Lamb, a wedding feast where we will celebrate the Lamb and all of his goodness. So I want you to imagine that you're there. Picture the scene. You're in a massive room. a huge room. So big that you can't even see the sides of the room. And all around you, as far as the eye can see, in every direction are just rows and rows and rows of people. There's no social distancing, no masks. You're all there shoulder to shoulder. You don't know anyone in this new heavens and the new earth. You don't recognize anyone, but you're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And so you're full of joy as you sit there. And there are these huge, long, thin banqueting tables running down the length of the hall. People sat on either side, a beautiful white tablecloth on this table. And down the middle of the table are these huge mounds of the most delicious food that you could ever imagine. The smells coming off this food just makes your mouth water. You can hear the happy hubbub of conversation. There's laughter, so much laughter, so much joy. You can hear the clinking of glasses together in celebration. You can hear the clatter of the knives and forks on the plates as everyone digs into their delicious food. Everywhere you look, there are smiles on everyone's face. There's so much joy. Everyone's celebrating the marriage supper of the Lamb, celebrating Jesus and all that he's done for us. And you're there filled with the greatest joy that you've ever felt before. And as you lift your fork to your mouth for the last mouthful of your main course, the flavors explode on your tongue. New flavors that you've never tasted before in this world. And as you finish that mouthful, you put your fork back down on the plate with a clink, and the happy hubbub of conversation continues around you, but the dynamic of the conversation has changed, and you find yourself in just a pocket of quiet where you're by yourself. No one's talking to you. And so you take a moment to rock back on your chair and just to take a look around you. You look in every direction at all of the happy, smiling faces, people that don't know each other, but they're brothers and sisters in Christ. And you drink it all in. A fresh wave of joy comes into your heart as you see what's going on. And as you scan the faces from left to right, you can see so many faces, and they're all the same because they've all got a smile on their face, but they're all different. So many different colors, different shapes to the face. People from every tribe, tongue, and nation, shoulder to shoulder in the wedding feast of the Lamb. And it fills you with joy to realize you're all there together because of Jesus and what he's done. And you don't recognize any of them, but that's okay because they're brothers and sisters. And then your face stops because there's someone that you recognize, and another one, and another one, and another one. And it takes you a little while to remember exactly, where do I know these guys from? I haven't seen them in a very long time. And then it dawns on you, oh yeah, I went to school with him. I went to primary school with him. And she was, I think she worked at the first job that I ever had. I didn't work closely with her, but I think she was part of the same company. I didn't know they were Christians. They weren't Christians when I knew them. And then you remember, he did ask me. He asked me about the Bible one time, and I had the chance to share something of what Jesus had done with him. I didn't really think he was listening. And she, I don't think I ever had a conversation with her about Jesus, but she knew that I was a Christian. And she saw me living day in, day out for Jesus in the workplace. And maybe she overheard some conversations that I'd had with others. And your heart flips and you get a fresh wave of new joy as you suddenly realize that the reason that those people are there sharing the wedding feast of the Lamb, the reason that those people are there is because despite your failure and your uselessness and your sinfulness, despite how weak you often felt, the Lord has been pleased to use you to make himself known to them, to be a light to the nations that drew them in, that you were a step along the journey that drew them into this marriage feast of the Lamb. And the reason that they are going to be celebrating for all eternity with you is because of you. Because the Lord used you. Isn't it wonderful? You're there, they're there because of you. We're there because of Jesus. Because our Lord Jesus is the one. You can open your eyes if you want. Our Lord Jesus is the one. The man who is God, who loved to share a meal with outsiders. Our Lord Jesus is the one who frequently ate with sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors, and the religious elites got their knickers in a twist about it. But this is what our God is like. He loves to welcome the outsider in. He is the light of the world who makes God known in a dark world. Our Lord Jesus, the man who is God, who shares a meal with his disciples the night before he's about to go to the cross. They shared a meal with God himself, the most significant meal you can imagine. The bread that was broken, a sign of his body about to be broken on a tree. The wine that was poured out, a sign of the blood that was to be poured out for the forgiveness of sins. That our Lord Jesus, through his death and his resurrection, paid for the sin of those like us who are useless and sinful and dark and weak, so that we could be invited to that marriage supper of the Lamb. And here's the cool thing. We're not just invited. We're the bride. And we're not just the bride. We're called to be inviters. The Lord makes himself known through his people. Isn't it wonderful? Let's bow our heads together and pray. Our Father in heaven, we worship you for your wisdom, that you have chosen to use the weak things of this world to show your immeasurable power. We thank you that you can use us, that you do use us to make you known to the nations. Lord, please thrill our hearts with that wonderful truth today and enable us to remember that we have been called to be a light to the nations. What a difference it would make if every day we remembered that we have been called to be a light to the nations. What purpose that would give us. What a blessing that would be to our community if we all realized that every day we have been called to be a light to the nations. Please, would you help us to be pockets of light in this dark community? And would you draw outsiders in for the glory of God? Amen.